This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Leviticus. Open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus as Pastor Sandy teaches through chapters 10 through 13.
When I was a child, my mom always told us never to play with matches. Play with fire and you're bound to get burned. Of course, she was concerned about the burns on my skin. But since my childhood, I've discovered that there are a number of ways that you can get burned. For example, take your retirement fund and invest them in lottery tickets, and you'll get burned. Backtalk your mother-in-law at the wedding rehearsal, and buddy, you're going to get burned. Bet the house on the Hawks winning the NBA Finals, you'll get burned. Live a promiscuous sexual lifestyle, and you're going to get burned. Marry an unbeliever, and you'll get burned. Give your kids everything but your time, you'll get burned. Ignore your Bible, yep, you'll be burned. And trust in people rather than trusting in God, you'll get burned. There are a lot of ways that you can get burned, and it doesn't even take matches. In fact, Leviticus chapter 10 recounts the story of two priests, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's boys. They were two brothers who got burned, both figuratively and literally. Their story begins in verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They became crispy critters. They came to the barbecue, and they were the ones that ended up on the grill. Priests on the Barbie, you could say. I suppose this is why sometimes priests get called friars. Fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Notice verse 1 explains that Nadab and Abihu had offered profane fire, or literally strange fire, on the altar. Exactly what that was, we're not sure. There are some different theories. Some Bible scholars believe that the brothers entered beyond the outer court into the Holy of Holies, which of course was off limits to everyone but the high priest. Others believe that their fire was from a source other than the brazen altar. That would have been a violation of the law. Still others say it was a matter of timing, the right act, but perhaps done at the wrong time. It could have been the right act done from a selfish motive. And since chapter 10, verse 9, we'll read it in a minute, prohibits the priest from drinking while offering the sacrifices, some people believe that they were drunk when they entered into the presence of the Lord. Here's what we know happened. At the end of chapter 9, Uncle Moses and Father Aaron had entered the tabernacle. Then they had come out to bless the people. And that's when the glory of God appeared in a tangible, physical form. Fire fell from heaven. The burnt offering and the fat on the altar were incinerated. They were consumed. The Hebrews shouted. They fell on their faces in awe of God. It was a holy moment. It was a powerful moment. It was an impressive display. And I'm sure those two brothers walked away thinking, that was cool. And it didn't take them long to decide that they wanted to duplicate this deed. Perhaps the boys thought, man, if we cause fire to fall from heaven, nobody at school is going to ever pick on us again. Think of the chicks we're going to get. Man, everybody likes fireworks shows. We could charge admission once we get good at this. You can imagine what they were thinking. Maybe I'm being a little too hard on them. Perhaps they weren't as selfish as I portrayed them. Maybe they were just excited. Maybe they were just fired up about God. Perhaps they rushed in to worship the Lord in an unbiblical manner. Maybe they allowed their emotion to outweigh revelation. You know, today folks can make the same mistake. Folks get whipped up in a frenzy of excitement, and they end up worshiping God in unbiblical and in confusing and in chaotic ways. You can go to churches where you can experience that. Either way, Moses and Aaron acted at God's prompting. Nadab and Abihu followed their own plotting, and that's what got them into trouble. The older generation had been led by the Holy Spirit. They were all about God. But these young bucks, they were in the flesh. They were trusting in their own efforts. It was all about them, and it got them into trouble. Motivationally, there was a huge difference between what happened at the end of chapter 9 and at the beginning of chapter 10. But externally, it looked as if Nadab and Abihu were doing exactly what Moses and Aaron had done. I mean, they were just following a priestly example. They were just being obedient sons, doing what their father had done. Why this harsh treatment? Why did they get consumed? Why did fire fall from heaven? And this grieving father, Aaron, he needs an explanation for God. He needs an explanation for God's retaliation. And that's what he says in verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified.' And so Aaron held his peace." Apparently, he understood. I believe that the difference between what Nadab and Abihu did, between what Moses and Aaron did, I believe the difference was motive. I think we need to check our motives whenever we approach God. Whether we're priests or pastors or Sunday school teachers or worship leaders, anyone who approaches God on behalf of the people needs to do so reverently and soberly and biblically, not flippantly or selfishly or seeking vain glory. Guys, it is an awesome privilege for us to enter God's presence, and we can come to His throne daily, but never take that access for granted. Be appreciative. Handle it appropriately. Henrietta Mears used to say to her students, "Learn to walk softly in the divine presence." We should do the same. God's honor, God's glory should be our agenda whenever we approach Him. Fear God, or you too can get burned. Well, verse 4 tells us, "And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, 'Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary, out of the camp.'" These were the three pallbearers. "So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons," remember Aaron had four sons in all, "Eleazar and Ithamar were the two surviving sons." And I guarantee you, they listened when Daddy spoke. They had seen what had happened to their brothers. He says, "Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people." In other words, as priests, their primary job was to represent God's justice and God's character. Really, Nadab and Abihu, no matter how sympathetic we were toward them, they got what they deserve. And Aaron's remaining family should refrain from showing any public remorse. Everyone needed to know that they agreed with God and they weren't siding with the victims. That's why he says, "Don't tear your clothes. Don't uncover your head. Don't show any public remorse. Make sure everybody understands you're on God's side." He says, "But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses, I'm sure. They grieved privately, but not publicly. They left it to the nation to grieve the loss of Aaron's oldest sons. "Well, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die.'" Now, it's possible this is why Nadab and Abihu were burned. The boys were drunk in God's house. They were under the influence of distilled spirits, not the Holy Spirit. And God makes sure that from this day forward, the priests are sober when they enter God's house. He says, "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. A priest shouldn't be drunk because he has to make decisions that affect people's spiritual lives. He has to be able to discern between what's holy and unholy, what's clean and unclean, what pleases God and what doesn't please God. This is also why a pastor or an elder is forbidden from drinking alcohol. You remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the deacons are to not drink much wine, but the elders are to not drink any wine at all. Imagine calling me one night with a spiritual question, seeking some spiritual advice, and I'm slurring my words, I'm hiccuping over the telephone, you know, I'm about to pass out. Hey, alcohol is the enemy of sound judgment, and that's why the priests and pastors today shouldn't drink it. Verse 12, then Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, who were left. Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I have commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place. And why did they call it a wave offering? Because they waved it. And why did they call it a heave offering? Because they heaved it up to God. He says, take these offerings, you, your sons, and your daughters with you, for they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. And remember, we studied this last time, the priestly portion was a two-piece dinner. The breast and the thigh, a piece of white meat and a piece of dark meat. I don't know if they had potato salad, but they could have, I'm not sure. It's interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 13, Paul uses this very principle, the principle of the priestly portion, to justify paying the pastor. You want to know where we get this idea? You've been wondering, is that biblical? Well, Paul basically says that if the priest gets a portion of the sacrifice, then it's okay if the pastor gets a portion of the offerings. Verse 15 says, the thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever as the Lord has commanded. In other words, the wave offering was the breast, the heave offering was the thigh. And it's possible that Nadab and Abihu didn't eat the proper portions. Maybe they ate a portion of the sacrifice that was not designated for the priest. Maybe they ended up eating a leg or something. Could be one of the reasons too. Well, then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place? Since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said to Moses, look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. In other words, Moses, give me a break. I mean, think about it. Try losing your two sons and then having to keep a stiff upper lip about it and then be asked to eat a holy meal. I don't think he felt like eating. I think he felt, if I have to eat this, I'm going to do it with a bad attitude. And Aaron says in verse 19, if I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? So when Moses heard that, he was content. Old Aaron had endured a lot in one day, and Moses realized that it was time to show some sympathy. In chapter 10, Moses asks how a priest can differentiate clean and unclean if he's drunk. We might wonder, how can we differentiate clean and unclean when we're sober? What did the Lord mean by these distinctions, clean and unclean? Well, chapter 11 discusses this. It discusses the kosher laws of Israel. The word kosher means approved. And we're told in this chapter why one animal was considered clean and why another animal wasn't. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven or divided hooves, and chewing the cud, that you may eat." In other words, here are the edibles. Animals that both chew their cud and have divided hooves, you can eat. An animal that has only one or neither would be considered unclean and inedible. "Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves." And he lists some examples, some exceptions. He says the camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. He says, don't eat any camels. This week, when you go to lunch, do not ask for camels if you want to stay kosher. Don't eat a camel, and it's probably not a good idea to smoke a camel either. They are unclean foods. The rock hyrax, or the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. You know, when we were in Israel back in May, we saw scores and scores of these little rock badgers crawling around on the rocks up around the Golan Heights. They're these furry little creatures. They look like chipmunks. The hare, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. In other words, if there's a hare in your food, don't eat it. Verse 7, "And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you." And here, my friend, is the major reason why I'm glad that I'm not Jewish. For I love swine meat. Bacon and ham and sausage and pork barbecue. I mean, if we were all Jewish, if we were living under the kosher laws, we all would have been struck dead this morning back here in the brook when we were pigging out on that sausage back there in those grits. Hey, I'm a pig-eating Gentile who's been saved by God's grace. I'm glad. Verse 9, "These you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat." Fish was a clean animal. You could eat a water creature that had fins or scales. "But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you." And here's another reason why I'm glad I'm not Jewish. I'm also a shrimp-eating Gentile. Shellfish were off limits. Shrimp and scallops and lobsters were forbidden. And so the next time you sit down to that shrimp lover's dinner at you-know-where, my favorite restaurant, not Kathy's, but my favorite restaurant, Red Lobster, say a prayer and thank the Lord that we are no longer under the law, but that we have been saved by God's grace. Well, seafood without fins and scales shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever is in the water does not have fins or scales. That shall be an abomination to you. You know, let me just say one thing. From time to time, I run into Christians, believers, Gentile believers, that become fascinated with their Jewish roots. And I, too, am fascinated with my Jewish roots. I'm reading through the Jewish scriptures and gleaning a lot of helpful information. But sometimes they, in a lot of these Messianic congregations, you know, you get the feeling that if you're keeping the Jewish laws, if you're, you know, if you're kind of in that Jewish, style, that you're more spiritual. Don't believe that for a second. We've been set free from the law. And you remember what the New Testament says: if you want to live under the law, then you need to live under all of the law. Don't you eat a shrimp. Don't you nibble on any sausage. If you're going to live under the law, well, then you got to live under all the law. I'm so glad. I'm thankful. I'm done with that. Praise the Lord for His grace. Verse 13. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, and the falcon after its kind. Notice the falcon was a forbidden food. Falcons were non-kosher. God calls falcons unclean animals. Hey, even God called the falcons dirty birds. I've been waiting all week to do that. Every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl. You know, you can get ostrich meat at Fuddruckers. You can get an ostrich burger. You can also get a buffalo burger. If you're Gentile, under grace. Not if you're a Jew, under the law. The short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind. The little owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. Notice the bat. The bat. The bat was considered a foul food. Bats and fowls. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. These you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. In other words, grasshoppers were clean. They were kosher, which is why John the Baptist could come eating locusts and wild honey and still keep kosher, be accepted by the Jews. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. Now, in Exodus chapter 15 and in verse 26, God made a promise to Israel, and this is what He promised her. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And these dietary laws were God's fulfillment of that promise. Here in Leviticus chapter 11, God eliminated from the Hebrew diet meat that was prone to carry parasites and disease and infection. Keeping kosher, eating only clean meats, protected Israel from the type of diseases that would plague the Gentile nations around them. This was an act of God's mercy. It's interesting, in the Middle Ages, when the bubonic plague swept through Europe, it was the Jews. They were the only people group that was unaffected by the plague. And the Gentiles accused them of poisoning their rivers and their streams. They couldn't figure out why the Jews were not affected by the plague. You see, it was their diet and their hygiene that made them immune. Today, the nation Israel has one of the longest age spans of any nation. And it's because of their hygiene and their kosher laws. God was and is an excellent dietitian. Back in June, Kathy and I went down to a Caribbean island to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. And there I made a critical mistake. I forgot that I was outside the United States. I mean, it was a resort. I forgot I was in a foreign land, and I started eating like a local.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.